Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What do you believe about the resurrection? Is it something only Christians experience when they die? Is it the only way to get into heaven? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled I Am by considering Jesus' claim, I am the resurrection and the life. I'll show how the resurrection is not limited to only after we die. Join me now as we contemplate where and when we have already been resurrected and how that opens the door to see Christ as our very life. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things that I do in the world. If you know me from many of the spheres in which I live, maybe work in the biosciences or mountain biking or who knows where, wherever and whoever and however we have met or haven't met, I want to welcome you to today's program. I'm really glad when people tune in because, this is, like I say it all the time, this is unusual content. I really do enjoy bringing this to you. I love that this community of people is not trying to be anything. I love that we are kind of just a little mine, that gold shaft that is full of gold, and it's undiscovered, and I want to keep it that way. And I know a lot of you are like, hey, you should do TikTok videos, and you need to be on Instagram, and you know, I personally don't like social media. I don't want to be there. I don't want to try and condense the wisdom of God into a meme. And I know that it can help, and I know that people absorb their content that way, but it doesn't produce a true student, a true disciple, a learner. It just produces a dopamine addict who got a hit and now thinks they know something because somebody said something to which you agree with or somebody said something to which you disagree. If you're here and you've been coming, it's because you've discovered that I say something that's unconventional. You're not going to hear a sermon like this on a Sunday morning. You're not going to hear a Bible teaching like this because it's divorced from the religious industrial complex. It doesn't have the light pollution of the city blocking out the stars, so to speak. You get to hear the scripture unfiltered from dogma and doctrine in 2,000 years of church history. And it's the easiest way to have it enter your soul, that inner person, that deep part of yourself that is known by God. That's where the change takes place. And so whenever you're here, I know that you're committed, at least in some part, to be curious about that, or you're well on the journey with me. So thank you for being here. We are in the series. It's called I Am. It's looking at God's very own statement about himself. And now we're into all of the I am statements that Jesus said. I am is really the ontology, the state of being, the identity and existence of God. And as Jesus is trying to explain who he is in the book of John through these I am statements, this is your opportunity to actually learn something about who Jesus said he was. You can kind of table some of the information you've got from church. Some of that will be very useful. Some of it won't help you here. You can table some of the Instagram posts and everything else that have not only lied and mislabeled and confused the subject, but here you are. And today we're at part 9. This is podcast number 519, and it's entitled, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. Now, most people know the story of Lazarus. He was a close friend of Jesus and the brother of Mary and Martha, with whom Jesus was very close. You might remember Mary anointed him with oil and perfume in Simon's house and Judas condemned her. She is at the graveside. This is Mary Magdalene, as I understand it. And Jesus loved her, as it says. And when Jesus arrives to the town where Mary and Martha lived with Lazarus, the family had been mourning Lazarus' death now for 4 days. And they were all bemoaning the fact that Jesus wasn't there to heal him. And then comes this little dialogue between Jesus and Martha. And I invite you to go and read John chapter 11. The story is quite long, and there's many layers to it. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm not going to highlight. I'm only going to touch on a few things because of the importance of what Jesus is saying. And I'm going to try and shine a light on it through a lens that I think will help you. And I really think it's nuanced in a way that you're not going to hear this pretty much anywhere else. Okay. But in the midst of chapter 11, verses 21 through 27, there's this little dialogue, and this is how it goes. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "Oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I love this exchange. I love the whole chapter and the story. And by the way, John is the only book of the Bible that records it, the only gospel that records it. But then Martha goes and gets Mary, and along with Jesus, they all weep while the town watches Jesus offer a prayer of thanks to God. And then he calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, which he does. Now, Lazarus coming out causes a massive rift among the town and the people who witnessed it. And some immediately believed that Jesus was the promised Christ of Hebrew Scripture. While, no surprise, if you've listened to this podcast, the religious people did not believe. And they reported the events to the high priest and began plotting his death along with the death of Lazarus. Again, so Lazarus had to die twice. Now, and this sets up the last days of Jesus' life and ministry. And I've had many podcasts about what comes next when he rides his donkey into Jerusalem, everything that comes after it. Now, John's gospel is the only recording of Lazarus' resurrection. Martha's comment, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," in verse 23, it captures something that John says five times in his gospel. "I will raise him up on the last day." Now, contemplating this last day is kind of the way I'm going to engineer our talk to allow us to rediscover Jesus as not just the resurrection and life, but our resurrection and life. And see, only John uses this term, the last day. And since dispensationalism dominates modern evangelical thinking, the last day, that term, is lumped together along with all of the Bible examples where it uses the term last days, which is a different word. Like, they put it all into this pre-tribulation, pre-millennial eschatology. okay, where all these texts are understood only in some future dispensation. Now, that's a lot of theological talk, but basically what I'm saying is most of the churches you're going to go to are going to hear this, see that English term last day, and they're going to say, that's the end of the world. That's when Jesus comes back. That's when he resurrects people from the day. It's either when Jesus comes back or when you die, either of the two, whichever comes first. Now, my question, how can the last day refer to a future end of the world when Jesus claimed to be the resurrection and his act of resurrecting Lazarus necessarily means that they all had come already to the last day? Right? If he's the resurrection and the life, and Lazarus is resurrected on the last day, and Lazarus is resurrected, it's obvious it's the last day. Have you ever thought of that? See, this is why the nuances in this podcast are different. Like, I don't buy into the dogma and the doctrine that makes people fearful and go to church out of fear and compliance. See, in this series, I've shown how Jesus uses this term, aizerzome, in almost all the teachings about the kingdom of God. It's an idiomatic figure of speech, which means the coming into knowledge. When he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven, entering the kingdom of God, that word, that entering term, aizerzome, it's this come into knowledge about the kingdom. It's entering into, joining, and becoming aware of the kingdom, waking up to the king, discovering the kingdom. It's a something which we were oblivious to before. Okay? And it's written in a tense which indicates an ongoing state of present reality. It's not written in the future tense, one day when you enter the kingdom of God. It's you're always perpetually entering. That's the tense it's used. It's an ongoing state of present reality. And why wouldn't that? Why wouldn't it be? God is only an ongoing present reality. There is no past God. There's no future with God or in God. There's only God, and he's only present, and he's only in the present moment. We are the ones bound by time, not God. And so when Bible teachers associate this term, aizerzome, with this term parousia, which comes along in Thessalonians and other places where you see this royal arrival, this depicting of a literal physical appearing, the showing up, right? That's what they all say is this coming of Jesus, which can also mean the going. They're not overreaching, okay? But whereas dispensationalism has an assumption that places the physical arrival, the physical return of Christ 2,000 years later, still holding out, he still hasn't come back. We're still waiting for the arrival of Christ, right? Which means anytime the Bible is talking about this, they couldn't possibly be talking to the audience. Jesus must have been just referring to a group of people 2,000 years later, which is utter nonsense in terms of just the interpretive work there. Like, that's just a massive screw up in terms of interpretation. How could you interpret Scripture as if it ignored the audience to which it was written and was somehow coptically coded for a group of people thousands and thousands of years later only? Right? This is the problem with this idea, because this is all baked into your understanding and experience of the resurrection. Right? You have been trained to not experience the resurrection. However, when dispensationalism's assumption places this arrival of Christ 2,000 years later, making it irrelevant to Jesus' hearers, my thesis places this last day at the moment we experience or are resurrected into the kingdom of God. So Izurzume does get us into, is the entering the kingdom of God. It's the parting of the veil of the kingdom that is here now so that we can see it and experience it and join it. That is the coming of Christ. And I'm going to show exactly how that takes place. Instead of punting this all into the future, the resurrection and the life are you and me. Now I'm going to get there. Now follow me. This means the resurrection on the last day has two meanings. Okay? First one is obvious. It's a literal resurrection. The kingdom of God is viewed as another place distant from the earth, which is entered upon death, or the end of the world, whichever comes first. Okay, so that's just how we typically understand it. The literal resurrection of your body, which would have to be dead in order for it to be resurrected. So that's one meaning, sure. But it also has another meaning, and that's the spiritual resurrection. And this is that the kingdom of God is a dimension here and now, as Jesus taught, that is pressing into and creating our lived experience. So we live in the kingdom of God. Now, most of you will have been trained to completely disagree with that. This is Satan's world, you might have been told. It's not the case. See, we enter, Izurzume, this kingdom by waking up to the spiritual reality in and as our physical reality. And that's exactly who I am is. To go back to my first post, the name of God, I am who I am, is God is saying, I am identity and existence. And none of us have an identity of our own. We only have the identity given to us by God. And God is the only person, the only being that can say who we are truly. We can try and put on a mask. We can say we are our zip code, our race, our gender, our sexual orientation, our career, our 401k. You can have a million little costumes that you put on, but none of them are who you really are. Only God gets to say who you really are because he is identity and existence. And we don't just have an identity on our own. We only have the identity given to God by God, and we also only have the existence to us given by God. We can only exist if God gives us existence. Okay? And this I am is this part that Jesus is trying to pull out throughout all of these things. And here we are in part 9, just baking this out for you. So Christ is the resurrection, which means he is the power behind our rising up in God. This bodily return of Christ, this parousia, is Jesus in and as our very life. Now, I am not calling you God. I'm not saying you are Jesus. You are Christ. You are like Christ. You are little Christ. That's what the term Christian means when you follow Christ. Jesus then becomes our last day, the moment we discover our death doesn't last forever. So like if you're stuck in kind of this framework, like you're going to die in however many years you have, and then that's it. Like you're going to live your life in a very different way than a person who lives their life knowing that whatever I do now actually goes on forever. And the moment that you kind of reconsider the length of your days, that's when Jesus is your last day, because now you live forever. That's the spiritual dimension. There isn't a doing, there isn't a subscription, there isn't a some kind of, I don't know, sacerdotal function that some dude in a tall hat or an ornate robe can wave over you or sprinkle on you or dunk you or pray over you or touch you that all of a sudden makes this real. None of that, not all that's just window dressing, folks. The real part is within you. It's your awakened heart, your isozomade heart, that can kind of get at something deeper. And you've already known that to be true. This is not about converting to a religion. And I'm going to pull all of these strings together for you now, okay? So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul's clearly speaking about being spiritually dead. He then explains how we are spiritually resurrected by the grace and love of God. Now, I want you to hear these words. When I was in college, in my hermeneutics class, I was given Ephesians chapter 2 to write a 100-page paper on. And when I got to this verse, I wept because all of my Christian training up until that point failed me. Okay? So listen. Maybe you'll weep too. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul's understanding of the resurrection and the life is not one day when you die. It's not in 2,000 years something like that's going to happen and it'll be meaningful. So just grit your teeth and go to church until all that happens. Paul clearly understood this dynamic, okay? He's free from those binaries that we're trapped in. But this resurrection is not only spiritual. So I don't want you to go off and they see Kevin's only trying to metaphorically talk about the resurrection. No. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, this is Jesus talking, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so this is saying that resurrection is not just for the Christian believer. Everybody's coming out of the tomb. So when you realize that your death, like it says, doesn't last forever, as we read earlier, something happens to you spiritually. You either believe that or you don't, which is what we saw in the story. It creates a rift in your life. Are you the people who see Lazarus coming out of the tomb and you're an immediate believer? Or are you one of those who see Lazarus coming out of the tomb and you're like, we got to kill that guy. He's going to wreck us. He's going to ruin our life. This resurrection that I'm talking about, the spiritual one, precedes the physical one most of the time. Okay? It may not be the case. You might be resurrected unto judgment, at which point you realize there is a spiritual dimension that you had ignored. And that judgment will be right. It will be the right thing. I don't know what it'll be for you. I will never, ever tell you what that will be. But I can assure you that everything that's false on you, everything that's not truly you, that person that was found in the name of God, that true identity, that anything that's not that will be burnt off, okay? And so this last day where the people coming out of the tombs, you might say, well, that hasn't happened yet, so this must be talking about a future day. No. Go to Matthew 27, 52. This is what it says. The tombs also were opened. This is after Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and then the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Hundreds of people alive, walking around. Hey, weren't you dead? Yeah, I was. So that has already been fulfilled. The promise of John 5 has been fulfilled in Matthew 27. Again, the Bible is not pointing us 2,000 years into the future. He's saying the last day is here now in Christ. Christ is your last day, folks. And whether you believe him or not, it's the end of you as you know yourself. That's the beautiful part. And we have to understand Jesus is teaching that the hour is coming and is what? Now here. Why do we only get locked in it's coming? It's now here. It's here, but it's not fully. There's an aspect of it that it's going to be fully coming. But it's still now. It's so much now here that you don't have to worry about what comes. We cannot understand Jesus' teaching from a binary framework. This is why it's both. It's here and it's coming. It's not either or, it's both. This is all of the New Testament. And so when Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out," this term duro means to come here, be present. It's ontological. He's calling Lazarus by his name, who he is in God. Come present, come out. Yes, it was a physical event that was so far outside the ordinary that believing it reorients the reality of all the witnesses. Jesus said, I said this on the account of the people standing around, verse 42. It's like it's designed to reorient you. It's going to wreck your worldview. And it should cause dings in it. Like it, when we teach the scripture truly, it should bump up against stuff so that you're like, I don't know about that. The story depicts only one man being physically resurrected, but it records many people becoming spiritually resurrected as evidenced by their belief. In verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had seen what he did, believed in him. That's a spiritual resurrection. And so let's hear these words of Jesus transliterated from the Greek. He says, "I am the Anastasis, the rising up, and I am the Zoe, the life, the one pisteo, which means trusting, the one thinking true, the one faithing in me, even if he or she dies, will live. All those living and faithing in me will not die forever." Verse 26. And then later in verse 40, what does Jesus say to Martha? He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You see, folks, the scripture is replete with content regarding the resurrection. You'd be hard-pressed to find Old and New Testament, both, that don't talk about the resurrection. But not only of Christ, but also of all humanity. Everybody is resurrected. And it depicts both a spiritual and a physical resurrection. And the question for us is, do we believe it? Are we like the Jews who saw it and said, "Now I believe"? Clearly, belief, something with which we all struggle. Belief and faith is something in which all of Jesus' closest disciples struggled. There's no believer who's a true believer. Everybody's just a partial believer on their very best day. You will always struggle with faith. Don't sit there and tell me, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." Well, that's fine. You don't have to believe all of it. You just have to find that part that you do believe and then lean into it and see what comes of that. I got to where I am because I follow the awakened heart within me, and you will too. No religion got me here, just the word of God and faith. Clearly, belief, which we all struggle with, is where religion has harmed us. It set the bar, said, "Oh, well, if you want this, then you have to believe, and believing is your choice." But that's not what Paul said. Paul said it's while we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ made us alive. Christ resurrected us while we were dead. We weren't sick and made a good choice. We weren't smart enough. We weren't the good ones. It wasn't based on moral proclivity. None of that. Paul reaffirms this when he says everyone has sinned and fallen short. Now, everyone, he's talking about all people without distinction, without exception. All humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then there's this huge conjunction, and are justified. The justified are the same ones who have sinned. That's Paul's teaching. You see it in Ephesians, you see it in Romans, you see it throughout the whole New Testament. But church jacks that up. They think belief is something you muster on yourself. You just muster up what Merton calls soul force, and you can convince yourself to believe. Or maybe you'll just get enough good facts, right? So now all pastors in the Twitter sphere is full of people trying to give you facts that make you believe. You're not going to think your way into a new way of believing. You will always believe your way into a new way of thinking. Okay, folks? Get it right, please. The physical resurrection is not the one that gets us to heaven. Sorry. Religion, it must not be our focus. Who cares if you resurrect when you die at this point in your life? Unless all you have to look forward to is after you die. And that's what the Christian church has done. And it's screwed up the second part of Jesus' claim here. I am life. I'm the life. Well, we got to get to that. See, if the physical resurrection is not the one that gets us to heaven, the one that gets us into the heaven here and now is the spiritual one. And God raises us up. He calls us out of our mental and emotional and spiritual tombs. Just like he called out Lazarus, you and I are wrapped in a million layers of grave clothes. Don't you see it? Like you're anxious. You're on some therapy for depression. Your marriage sucks. Your kids hate you. You're broke. You're in debt. Everything in your life has fallen apart. Can't you see? You are buried. Like this, you, and God is calling you out of all that into a freedom, into not a new life, but your life redeemed, your life fixed. He's going to raise you up out of all that. You got to take off the grave clothes, walk out of your three-sided prison, and begin to live the life that Christ has for you. That's his life is now your life. Like he's Christ in and as your life. It's a beautiful teaching. Scripture is so powerful, and so many pastors fail to give it to us. Therefore, in order to experience Christ as your resurrection upon our physical death, we must first be still and reflect upon where and when in our lives have we heard our name called out. Lazarus, come forth. Kevin, come out. What is your name? Insert that and see. Look over your life and who has told you, come out of that? Is this your moment? Is Christ coming through this podcast into your soul and inviting you out of your own grave clothes into a real life? A life that Jesus promises more abundant than anything that you can ever experience. When was our inner self, that heart, that cardia, awakened? And by what means? I'm not saying it was you had to have been in a Christian church service or you had communion one day. It may have been at the graveside of a loved one. It may have been through tremendous suffering and exile and torture or torment or brokenness or pain. And some of those things broke you. It wrecked religion for you. Thank God. But you just turned to the another religion of no religion, no faith. No faith doesn't help you. This is where you have to believe that that voice that was there at that moment was God. It was Christ. The moment we awaken to discover that all along it was you, Christ, Jesus, I grew up Muslim, and I remember I put my face on the prayer cloth, and I had this overwhelming sense that Allah, God, was blessing me, touching me, leading me. That was Christ. Kevin, I grew up Buddhist. I grew up Hindi. And I only knew Shiva. I chanted the Gogonzon. And I'm telling you, I learned humility in those disciplines. And in that moment, I knew that there's something more out there, Kevin. You're Christ. Remember, every religion came and gave their gift at the manger. Something in the world had changed. I'm not inviting you into a new religion. There's no part of this that is an invitation into the Christian religion. The Christian religion should never have existed. This is only Christ following in and as who you are, just like the Bible is full of people who followed Christ, who remained in their religion. They remained in the place they're called. And then Paul later says, remain in the state in which you were called. You don't have to. This isn't a conversion process. This isn't an earth evacuation strategy. Church got that wrong. This is a redemption, a reclamation of life, and it's your life, in your culture, in your system, and you follow your awakened heart, and Christ takes you to himself and God. And that's your last day. That's the moment you're resurrected. See, if Christ can be our spiritual resurrection, then we can see how he can also be our very life. And if he exists in and as our physical life, then Christ has come again in the flesh. You and I, united in faith, living in and as the resurrected body of Christ. That's the design. The whole New Testament goes on to teach that once you realize that it's Christ living in you, then we join together. We become the literal physical body of Christ. And it's not just all those who agree into a religion. No. There was a very diverse community from all different nations, tribes, tongues. It's another way of saying religions and faiths. They all found to be Christ speaking to them, pulling them out into this other thing, freeing everybody from their religious overreach. That's the gospel. And the life that we now have isn't ours. It belongs to God, and it exists in God. And that's how we know that even though our bodies will die, they will be resurrected, and yet shall we live. God bless you as you contemplate these things.